Is self-forgiveness a scriptural idea? We hear a lot about this. Well, you just got to learn to forgive yourself. Well, is it a scriptural idea? And if it is, who am I to forgive myself? And where does the Bible ever tell me to do any such thing? Well, that's interesting. But maybe suggest that your theological objections to the idea of self-forgiveness may come down to nothing more than a question of semantics. You claim there are no scriptures where in the Old or New Testament it speaks of forgiving yourself per se. But at the same time, you would probably agree that there are many references to the sin of unbelief. And isn't it possible that these are two different ways of saying the same thing? Well, I think so. I believe so. One example of forgiveness of oneself is found in 1 John 1 and verse 9. And quite simply, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, this verse reminds us that when we confess our sins to God, that he will forgive us and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But what's important here? Well, it's important for us to believe in the power of God's forgiveness and to trust in his grace and his mercy. Now think about it for a moment. Paul tells us very plainly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What are we saying here? We're saying that those who are guided by the Spirit, who do not walk according to fleshly ways, there's no condemnation for them. Do we believe that? Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if we continue to condemn ourselves after receiving the grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, isn't there a sense in which we are denying the faith and crucifying again the Son of God afresh, as Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says? I think so, if you really stop and analyze it. Well, just what exactly does this look like practically, or what is a practical application? Well, we acknowledge anger that comes from the hurt someone causes us. And we forgive the one who hurts us. And we in fact acknowledge that we're angry, but we refuse to live in that anger, despite what our feelings might tell us. We overcome it. give you some examples, and you're going to relate to these. When someone cuts us off when driving, we don't follow them and try to get them back. When someone says something harmful to us, we don't try to retaliate with the same type of harmful words. But how do we walk through compassion towards ourselves and not build a wall around ourselves? Think about that. A wall around our heart is what we're doing. We're building a wall. Now, I'm going to look at this passage of Scripture more than once, so I don't want you to think I've lost my mind. And so I'm going to warn you in advance, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Paul tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Paul here is rejoicing that the Corinthians were made sorry in a godly manner. Their sorrow was such that it led them to repentance. And because of this response, no further discipline was necessary. But changing the narrative from forgiving yourself now to clothing yourself with kindness and humility can lead to repentance. Think about it. When we build walls, we must recognize that walls don't only keep people out. Walls don't only keep people out. They keep us locked in. But what we're really interested in is what does the Bible say about forgiving yourself? Well, oops, there's that verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. It tells us there is a godly type of sorrow and an ungodly type of sorrow. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. But ungodly sorrow, or the sorrow of this world, kills us. Our culture as a whole has rejected all negative emotions. Oh, get that negativity out of your mind. Don't want any negativity in there. Well, negativity is something that God gave us the capacity for. And these negative emotions have a proper use. Look with me, if you will, at Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. What does that say? There are certain negative emotions that make us better. We should then feel bad about sin. Godly sorrow. There should be sorrow over what we do that is wrong in the sight of God. However, this sorrow should lead to conviction and repentance. And when forgiveness is received, our sorrow should be cast upon the Lord. Read with me, if you will, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Speaking of the Christ now, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him smitten, stricken by God, and afflicted. Forgiveness isn't something that you do or did alone. You don't forgive yourself all by yourself. Instead, you heal with the Lord. It is His doing. He gives you forgiveness. And He is the one who will heal you and make you whole. Let's look at the Lord's statements to His disciples in Matthew 26, if you can, please. This is the night before His crucifixion. Now notice how He caused them sorrow. Look what it says. In Matthew 26 and 21 and 22. Now as they were eating, He said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" Now this should be real familiar to all of you. This is part of your reading this week. Part of your reading. One of you will betray me. What was the result? They became exceedingly sorrowful. Notice also in John 16:6. In John's account, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." You know Peter's sorrow after his denial of Jesus was something that he never regretted. He never regretted the tears that he had shed. In Matthew 26 and verse 75, Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now notice, "And he went out and he wept bitterly." The sorrow experienced by those who do not turn to God is exemplified by Judas. They grieve over their situation because, why? They don't turn to God. Christians, on the other hand, should only have sorrow until they repent, because they know when they repent that God has forgiven them. Repentance is an interesting word. I found a lot of different definitions of it. One that struck me was the act of changing one's mind. But true repentance results in a complete change of mind. And let's see here, what's this say? I copied this, so it's original. In the radical and persistent pursuit of holy living and walking with God in humble obedience. Wow. Wow. That says it. But it is a complete change of mind. It's a change of heart. And consequently, it's a change of action. But you know something that came to my mind? It's something that goes hand in hand with renewing our minds. That sound familiar? Yeah. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Why do we renew our mind? Well, because we have got something in there that doesn't belong there. And we want it out. We want to repent. We're going to clean it out, renew our mind. But notice this. We can't. Well, okay, I'm one ahead. I don't want you to get ahead of me. We can't renew what we aren't aware of. And we can't change what we don't confront. Do you realize that? And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us on this subject. Our sorrow can produce death in our lives instead of holy living. We display God's characteristics to the world whenever we can forgive ourselves, because God did. Now, another thing to think about is the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Those who come to God come because of his goodness. And he is the source of their success. And they continue to serve God, not only in the good times, but even in the bad. But the gospel uses God's great love to draw us to God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John says, we love him because he first loved us. Now, remember, excuse me, remember, forgiving yourself isn't the goal, if you will. The goal is being forgiven by God. That's what we're going for. But the natural result of that will be forgiving ourselves. But another example is found in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now listen. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended. What? He was still working on it. Still working on it. But one thing that he knew he had to do, and this is important for us to remember, forgetting those things which are behind. Well, did Paul have anything that he had to forget about? Paul was a wonderful guy. Oh, yeah. He was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. He tortured Christians. Oh, but he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. I see here a focus on the future. A focus on the future and a letting go of past mistakes. And Paul's were some pretty healthy mistakes. By shifting our focus to the future and our goals in Christ, we can move forward with a renewed sense of hope and purpose. Paul says, I press toward the goal. The word press here is a word that indicates action. Very intense action. I press toward the goal of the upward prize of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every one of us should be able to say, I press on. I press toward the goal. I haven't reached it. I still haven't apprehended it. But I'm pressing on. But look what you have to do. Forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. You know, Jesus invites us to sit at the table. What are you talking about? Well, I'll give you Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23 and verse 5, he says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. In a very real sense, Jesus invites us to his table. And the interesting thing about this is we don't have to bring anything to the table. It's not a potluck. It's not a potluck. We don't have to bring anything. And we don't want to walk away from the table with anything less than he died for. That is for me to have. He died to redeem me from the evil one. He died for the forgiveness of my sins. And he wants me to sit down and take of that salvation. And we obviously want to get everything that he brings to the table. We don't want to leave anything behind. And forgiving ourselves is healing with the Lord and changing the way we view forgiveness. I know of a case of two young men who were brought up in the church, but they let their lives just go every which way. And one Sunday afternoon, I got a call after they heard me preach Sunday morning, and they started rehearsing all the things they had done. And the older one asked me, said, Can God ever forgive me for this? You know what my question was? Have you killed any Christians lately? What? No, I haven't killed any Christians. I said, well, Paul had. Paul had been responsible for the death of many. And he was forgiven. And that was it. That's all he needed to hear for him to understand that as bad as we are, as bad as we become, we cannot be beyond forgiveness. And if we're not beyond forgiveness of God, then we have to forgive ourselves too. Now, I'm not saying that if you're Jeffrey Dahmer and you get forgiveness of sins, that they're going to let you out of prison. That's not the way it works. And he did not expect to be let out of prison. In fact, that's where he died, was in prison. But he had received forgiveness of his sins by obedience to the gospel. And you can too. And if you don't recognize it, then something is wrong. Because God said, I forgive you. And you're saying, I don't forgive myself. Now, what's wrong with that picture? We need to get ourselves in sync with God. It gives us assurance. It gives us peace of mind. It gives us hope. I leave the lesson with you at this time. Appreciate your careful attention and hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you and will help you to understand what God said about the subject of forgiving yourself.